Our scripture reading this morning is from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And one of the most memorable and powerful images in all of scripture, in my opinion, the Valley of Dry Bones. Let us listen together for God's word. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' And thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinew on you and will cause flesh to come upon you, and to cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then God said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, O mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, O my people. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen. So we have arrived at the fourth of a four-part sermon series titled With New Eyes. Some of you may remember that over the past few weeks, through a scripture verse and a painting from the Shelburne Museum each week, we have reflected on a particular question. The question the first week was, where will my help come from? The second week, our question was, how shall I carry on? Last week, our question was, what shall I do? And this week, in conversation with Ezekiel 37, and a wonderful painting that I'll ask Deirdre to put up on your monitors by Eastman Johnson called Family Cares, we will ask the question that God asked Ezekiel so long ago, and which is relevant for our time to be sure. Will these bones live? And so it is through this collision again of word and painting and virus and Lent and technology and us that I pray what I've prayed all along, that the spiritual cataracts will be removed from our eyes, will be unclouded a bit. And we'll be able to see God, ourselves, our neighbors, even our whole world with new eyes. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this time and this place and these people. The 86 devices that are logged on let us know that we are together, strong as a community. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see your word and hear your word, and nothing less. Amen. So Eastman Johnson is a famous American painter, and he first exhibited this painting, Family Cares, and Deirdre, if you can put that up again for just a few minutes, seconds, I guess. He first exhibited this painting in 1873. When you first look at it, it looks like a simple portrait, a vignette of the artist's only daughter, Ethel, as she plays with her dollies in her room. As we begin to look at the painting closer, though, we start to realize it has quite a story to tell. To piece together that story, it's helpful to know that Eastman Johnson, prior to painting this picture, he had painted a number of paintings where he showed slaves and free slaves in a sympathetic light. He painted during the Reconstruction period, after the Civil War and during the Civil War. And unusually for the time, he painted slaves and freed slaves centrally in his canvases with strength and courage and with agency. So it's helpful to know that as we look in the upper right corner of the painting and we see in the foreground a chair. And if you look carefully, hanging off that chair is a disturbing image of a black doll lynched, just hanging there. This is no simple vignette, it turns out. It's hard to say exactly what Johnson is trying to communicate here, but maybe we can conjecture in knowing a little bit more about Eastman Johnson that he was disgruntled by the failed policies, as he saw them, of our government in Reconstruction and bringing this country together and integrating freed slaves into the life of the states and reintegrating them or integrating them for the first time. I think also there is an element here of a comment on the unredeemed sins of this nation, right? He doesn't have this doll hanging in the background. It's right in the foreground of the portrait. An unredeemed sin, maybe a sin that's still unredeemed and still remains at the front of our national portrait. From this disturbing lynched doll, our eye begins to move around the room and we notice there's a number of dolls who are in various states of brokenness and disrepair. And there we have little Ethel, sitting there with a dolly on her lap, threading a needle. And Catherine Wood Kirchhoff, associate curator of the Shelburne Museum, wonders what Ethel is doing in this picture. Is it possible that Ethel is in destruction mode and is responsible for the mess of broken dolls at her feet? Or alternatively, is she seeking to mend them? I want to hold that question in tension here. And I'll say that when I first began reflecting on this painting and this sermon series, I thought that I would stand before you this morning and to invite you to imagine yourselves as little Ethels, to imagine yourselves as those in that room and to ask these important Lenten-themed questions about your own life. Are you perhaps mending the brokenness of the world? Or are there ways that you are breaking those relationships and those people around you? Are you mending in your life or are you breaking? Important questions to be sure, but as COVID-19 has become more and more a part of our lives these past few weeks, I have heard in the news headlines, I have heard people in my family, of friends, in this congregation and wider community wonder where God is in the middle of all of this. I have heard people asked earnestly what God is doing in all of this. Is God punishing us through this pandemic for our sins, the sins of our nation, the sins of our world? Or instead, is God, in spite of our sins and our own brokenness, is God there with us, healing us and leading us outward into a promised land? So I want to invite you this morning not to imagine yourselves as little Ethels, but to imagine God as a little Ethel. And then to reflect together with me on these questions. In the midst of COVID-19, is God punishing us for our sins or mending our brokenness? In the midst of COVID-19, is God punishing us or is God mending us? I hope that many of you know me enough to know that I do not make a habit in my sermons of telling you what to think or what to believe. But this morning, I'm going to risk doing both of those things by sharing with you a belief, a passionate, ardent belief that is at the core and of my life and faith. And it's this: my belief in the goodness of God. My belief in the goodness of God, which means that God never, ever, 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 ever harms us in order to teach us or to save us. And as I imagine God in this painting, Family Cares, as little Ethel, the only thing I can see is a God who's threading that needle in order to mend us and never, ever, ever contributing to our brokenness. As evidence of my belief in the goodness of God who never, ever harms us in order to teach us, now give us Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, in this image of the valley of dry bones. To set it up, let me just say this briefly, that Ezekiel is one of the three major prophets of Israel, alongside Jeremiah and Isaiah. And Ezekiel lives and writes in a very difficult time in the life of Israel. In the very early 6th century, when Babylon had come in, taken over the region, and was threatening to destroy Jerusalem and all of the Jewish people, and had begun a series of exiles, moving the best and brightest, the most educated, the wealthiest, out of Jerusalem and into the city of Babylon. Ezekiel was among the first groups to be exiled, and so there he is in a foreign city surrounded by these strange buildings, these incredible winged bulls, and just wondering what God was doing in all of it. How could God allow the people to be conquered and exiled? They were the chosen people. How could God have allowed this to happen? There's a theological crisis. There's a cultural crisis. There's an economic crisis. Things are really, really bad for Ezekiel and his people. And so it is in that context that the Valley of Dry Bones comes to us. The Lord came upon me, Ezekiel said, and then took me down and showed me an image of a valley of dry bones, which is an image of the death and destruction of the Jewish people. And then God asked me a question: will these bones live? Ezekiel had no answer. Like us today, we wonder if the bones will live. And then God answers God's own question and says, I will bring sinew on these bones, and I will cause them to have flesh, and I will breathe life into them, and yes, be certain for true, these bones will live. Sometimes scriptures seem so long ago and far away, so dusty and irrelevant. But sometimes, like this passage this morning, we have a passage that is totally relevant and fresh and just totally speaks to our current situation. And so here we are in a valley of dry bones all our own. Did you hear there's a stay-at-home order issued by our governor? Parents, did you hear that kids won't be going back to school now until at least September? There is a strain on our medical system, concern for our medical staff and their families, concern for everybody as we experience isolation, as some of us are running out of resources, if all of us are running out of patience. And many of us, I know, have that ancient question of God's right on our very own tongues as we wonder, will these bones live? And the answer from someone who's not in the business of getting answers, the answer, I have no doubt, is that yes, 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 these bones will live. The answer from Ezekiel 37 and every other book of Scripture, from Genesis through the Gospels to Revelation, the answer is yes, 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 these bones will live. And that is true not because I say it's true and not because you want to believe that's true. But the answer is yes, because that's just who God is and who God has been and what God has done from the first second of creation up until this very day. That yes, 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 these bones will live. You will live. And our job as God's beloved children is to believe that truth and to live with hope like we believe that. And with the hope that we have then to go out there and tell everyone we've ever met the truth that yes, these bones will live. And that is the great, good gospel news for this day and every day. Thank God these bones will live. Believe it, hope in it, and tell it to those around you. Amen.